So tonight's theme for couples meeting is handling criticism. And I guess I'll first begin by asking you a question is this. When was the last time someone criticized you? Could you guys remember when was the last time someone criticized you?
We're married.
Okay? And how did you handle that? Okay? How did you handle that? Okay?
We're still married.
We're still married. That's good. But that's something we need to work on, okay? Because I'm sure we heard on the news that you guys kind of talked about it, right? There's something we all need to work on in handling that, okay? Have you guys ever seen anyone, perhaps at work or whatever else, who can't handle criticism? And they right away defend themselves, right away, mm-hmm. right? They right away defend themselves, okay? If so, what do you think that's like? You could think of coworker, boss, family members, okay? And by the way, if you think, in terms of thinking about this, right now, everyone here is like a seasoned vet when it comes to marriage now, right? Is everyone's like a year or more, okay? A year to 9 years, okay? Or you guys been together for a while. So I'm imagining there's already been conflict, at least somewhere along the way, right? I think it's the most scariest kind of counseling that I ever would do is when someone said, oh, you know, we're married, it's so perfect, my wife never criticized about me. Huh? that means the guy's probably a tyrant, right?
Where or the person they've been married for less than a year.
Yeah, right. Everything is like, yeah. Like everything is 10. Like, do you guys ever argue, he argues so well, right? Everything else, okay? But in light of all this, we want to talk about this and ask yourself the question, how do you handle people criticizing you, okay? By the way, all of life, there will always be what? Criticism, okay? You guys realize until the day you die, criticism, actually, even when you die, people will still what? Criticize you, okay? Even sometimes, even when you die, by the way, you can't control who shows up in your funeral. You guys realize that? You can never control who talks to your funeral. You guys realize that too? There's been some really good godly testimonies, some of those Chinese grandmothers at TCC, where it's super godly, and then they have this bumbling great-grandson comes up and says, well, you know, like, she's like supposed to be godly, but I remember that one time she was playing mahjong, and she cussed, and I couldn't believe, like, whoa, what alcohol? You're like, what is this person talking about, okay? So in light of all this, I want to say is, in light of this, is the reality is we will face criticism, okay? So today we're going to be looking at, and it's going to be probably we're going to spend 2 or 3 months looking at this. And by the way, I think why we want to talk about this is if we talk about communication, if we talk about handling conflict, you can't handle conflict well if you can't take what? Criticism, okay? So in light of this today, we're going to be looking at this topic, but I don't want to just tell you guys, hey, just get beaten up. That's not my message is this. My message is to be driven by grace, okay? Listen, my brothers and sisters, we need to be a grace-driven people. I want to also see what is God's truth would motivate us to handle criticism well, right? Not just only handle criticism well, but it's such a point that you don't defend yourself too quickly, okay? That you don't defend yourself too quickly, okay? So these are the 2 points, okay? The point number one is you need to know God's command that requires you not to defend yourself too quickly, okay? We're going to say that it is biblical to not defend yourself too quickly, okay? So we're going to look at that part is how it established that is looking at certain God's command. We're going to look at 3 of God's commands that establish that we shouldn't, when we hear ourselves being criticized, when others criticize us, we shouldn't be too quick to defend ourselves, okay? That's what God's law requires. And point number 2, this is the part I really get excited about, is you need to have a biblical perspective to motivate. Key word is motivate. Say motivate. Okay? You yourself to defend yourself. To motivate yourself not to defend yourself too quickly, okay? So for me, I feel like as I grow more as a Christian, sometimes when I grow as a Christian, it's not so much I do something new. I might be doing the same thing, but now my motive is more purified, okay? It's now, okay, I'm doing this because of God, not because of self-centeredness, okay? Or because of an ulterior motive or because someone pressure outside me, okay? So we're going to be looking at point number 2. You need to have a biblical perspective of why we should, is to motivate us to say, these are the reasons why, okay? And by the way, if I could say one thing, I'm glad I'm teaching this now. I felt the last 2 years God has really taught me this subject. I don't want to say I mastered it because I'm afraid once I say this, then later on tonight I talk to my wife or something, then I'll say boom. Or I go to church on Sunday, boom, right? But I think the last 2 years, I think God has really worked with me in this area of handling criticism well, okay? And I think these truths we're going to go over, it's not from a book, whatever else, I'm sure books talk about it, but it's actually just think about this for a long time. Think about this for a long time, and also just counseling people in relationships and marriages, and just thinking about my own heart of handling criticism, okay? So really, today's purpose is we shouldn't defend ourselves too quickly when we hear criticism. Let's first look at the commands. God has three commands that shapes, that leads us to say, hey, it is true. We shouldn't be so quick to defend ourselves when we hear criticism, okay? Let's turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. Okay? James chapter 1, and I encourage you guys to do have the outlines with you guys, because we will look at different things also within, especially the last part. There's some things, I don't have necessarily a verse or one point a verse, but I think it's a truth, okay? So the first, let's turn to James 1:19. When we turn to James 1:19, could I have a happy, motivated reader? Read it with big boy or big girl voice?
Know this, my beloved brothers, that
okay, we'll stop there, okay? So the first command we see that shapes why we, it is biblical that we shouldn't be too quick to defend ourselves when we hear criticism is this. Point number one, if God commands, we are quick to hear, okay? We are supposed to be quick to hear, okay? Sometimes when we're quick to defend ourselves is because what? We really don't want to listen, right? For instance, someone could say, hey, Jimmy. Oh, I can't do anymore. Hey, Jimmy.
You don't walk enough.
You don't walk enough, right? You don't walk enough. Then Austin is like, what do you say? It's like, okay, Ben, and you're already thinking all these other lines back, right? Okay? So what do you do there? By the way, it's a healthy competition, okay? So the first point is sometimes we don't like to listen, okay? We struggle with that. But Scripture says what? We are not only to listen, but quick to what? Listen. And I think that when you think about quick to listen, how do you do that? Like when someone's talking to you, like go like this, with your ear, like real quick. I think the point is to stay eagerly, okay? Eagerly, okay? Like an eager beaver, ready to hear, okay? What the other person has to say, okay? So if we need to be quick to hear, that means when we hear criticism, we need to be slow to not defend ourselves too quickly, okay? Let's go to command number two, still on James 1:19. Notice it says slow to speak, okay? So God commands us slow to speak. And if God commands us slow to speak, how much more so when we hear criticism? Should we be quick to speak? No, we should be what? Slow to speak, okay? Sometimes when we are quick to defend ourselves, it's because we are fast to talk, okay? By the way, if I could be honest with you, this part is me. I need you to reply this, okay? Because I love to what? Talk, okay? Many years ago, my wife told me when she went to Seminary Wives, when I was in seminary. Seminary Wives is like a Wednesday Bible study where the wives go over there. And this one time, they had like a, he wasn't a pastor, he was an elder who's like the president, or no, the vice president for Nestle Corporation. So he doesn't, I don't think he realized how pastors work. So then when he was over there, he was teaching the wives to be patient with the husband. He made a point and said, you know what, like, you ladies talk more. You guys, ladies, talk more than your husband. Your husband doesn't talk as much. And that's how guys work. But then later when they broke into groups, I guess they were like, no, my husband talked a lot. Then everyone was like, oh, duh, of course, because why? They're preachers, right? They're not the machine gun, obviously, okay? But it brings us to say that this is the part that I struggle with, is also realize we must be slow to what? Speak, okay? Because when I hear a story, when someone gives a humor, then I also say, oh, wow, I want to join in the next point, okay? Boost that, okay? Or, you know, when someone tells a story, then you're like, hey, I remember this one time in band camp or whatever else, okay? So here we see God's command is we are to be slow to speak, okay? Slow to speak. And how much more so when we hear criticism? We must be slow to defend ourselves, okay? Third command is we are to be slow to anger, okay? When we're quick to speak, when we're quick to defend ourselves with criticism, sometimes the undercurrent, the fuel that drives us to speak so quickly when we hear criticism, the reality is we're hurt. But when hurt is there for a while, what happens? It becomes fuel for the fire for anger, okay? So by the way, in dealing with anger, I always find it helpful not to deal with anger itself, but you want to go, I think as more of Christian life, as biblical counseling, is you always want to go to the root, not just the fruit. So don't be angry, don't be angry. Bah! You go Incredible Hulk, right? But the point is also you want to deal with the root, okay? So dealing with anger, you want to deal with the hurt. Okay, how do you process hurt? Which is, by the way, next month we'll go over also a bit about handling the hurt and dealing with criticism, okay? But here, I think we're slow to anger. How much more so should we also be slow to anger, which then slow ourselves down for being so quick to defend ourselves? Now, with these three commands, have I established that it is biblical to be slow to defending yourselves in light of criticism? We all agree, yay or nay? Okay. I think even non-believers could say this. Okay. Well. Oh, this is my notes for next Friday. Stronger, okay. I can't lose this. Okay. But anyway, So I think we established. But I think the big part of scripture, don't just read the Bible to tell you what to do. The next part is to say, hey, how do I do what is right? Okay. Anybody could say, hey, be slow to defend yourselves when you hear criticism. Okay. But then, now we're going to go over 10 reasons, okay? How many? 10, okay? Hopefully we'll be able to go through these tonight, okay? So these are 10 perspectives, and these are biblical perspectives. Why we're looking at this is, we need to know this, is so that we motivate ourselves to what? Not defend yourself too quickly, okay? So now it's going to go to why. We're focusing on the why. The motivation, the reason why we should be slow to criticize, to defend yourselves, okay? I love YouTube. Anyone go on YouTube? What do you guys look at YouTube? Music, right?
Cooking
food?
Stuff.
Cooking stuff, okay?
Repair.
Okay, good, okay? Okay. Southern things, something funny, okay? Exercise video, okay? YouTube is amazing. It's opened a whole new world to me. There's so many lectures on history, like historians lecture, and also interview of like generals, admirals, and also there's all these interviews with successful businessmen. I realize people that are successful business guys, they love to talk, okay? But sometimes you can pick up real wisdom. And one of the things I discovered this last year of just listening just a broad array of things like TED Talks and everything, is I think the people that are very successful, they handle criticism very well, okay? They handle criticism very, really well. Okay. I was actually watching, some of you guys know my favorite general is a guy named General Mattis. Okay, when he was, when he was appointed to be the Secretary of Defense, he's the only one, I think, in Trump's administration where Republican and Democrats thought it was such a good idea. It was like an overwhelming pass. But when I was watching, I watched a whole two-hour, Congress grills them, and I was watching some of these congressmen are very, with the way they ask questions is already very loaded, right? One of the questions they asked was also like, oh, you're very discriminatory against LGBT, blah, blah, blah. And I was thinking, wow, this guy's like, they're so polemical. You listen sometimes, they say things that are not right. And General Mattis is just very calm, and he answers very calmly. And even the Democrat, this one set, congressman from Michigan, who's very polemical, he's like, oh, wow, that was really good. I'm definitely going to vote for you because Trump's administration needs someone like you. And I was like, wow. And something like so polemical is just the way you respond. And I realized, wow. And I've watched many interviews like this is a guy that handled criticism well, right? Because why? He needs that because why? Lives depend upon it. Does that make sense? Lives depend upon it, okay? So I think in the same thing, when we talk about the motive, we now in God, in Christ, we have even more resources to be motivated to not be so quick to defend yourself in light of criticism. Perspective number one. Perspective number what? One. Say this after me. Remember?
Remember.
You are a sinner. Okay. Scripture teaches that even as believers, do we still have a sinful nature? Yes, okay. If you don't believe it, then, well, just listen to criticism, right? Okay. Turn with me, but also from Scripture, okay. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, okay. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. And we turn there so I could catch my breath and drink water on a hot August day. Could someone read Romans 7, verses 18 and 19?
For I know that nothing good dwell in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want.
Yeah. We don't have time to go over this. If you ever, because there are whole questions people say, is this a Christian or is this not a Christian? I think this is a Christian in Romans 7. If you want a whole hour-long thing, go to Sermon Audio, or our last part of Romans 7. We went over why this is talking about a Christian. But here we see Paul saying that, even though he knows what's the right thing to do, now that he's been born again, does he still struggle with sin? Yeah. He struggles. He knows what, he wants to do what is right, but he still is sin. Look with me also verses 22 to 23. 22 to 23 says this. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, Let's look at what's the other law that's working. He says, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Again, Paul's making the point that we have what? What kind of nature? A sinful nature. You want to do what is right, but you still end up what? Making mistakes and also still sinning. Okay? So in light of this, if we have a human nature, then what's the point here? Is will there be things that are wrong about us? Okay? Joel Beakey, he's a preacher. He's a Dutch Reformed preacher. He made a point that we make many decisions throughout the day, yes? We make many decisions throughout the day, many decisions throughout the week, many decisions throughout the month. And then all of you guys now have been married for a year plus to 9 years. In all those 9 years of marriage, will there eventually be a point where you mess up, your sin nature reveals up? Of course, right? So in light of this, wouldn't it be very likely that someone would notice our sin and our mistakes and bring it to our attention, whether by others and especially with our spouse, because our spouse live with us in our house, okay? So in light of this is the first perspective to realize is you need to be slow to defend yourself from criticism, because why? Remember, you are a sinner, okay? One of the joyful thing about being Christian is what Tim Keller called, there's a freedom of forgetting about yourself. That is the freedom of not being self-absorbed. I feel the more, in compared to my first year of marriage and compared to now, I think whenever someone make a criticism or make a point, whether constructive or like negative criticism, I'm more likely to believe it and not believe it. Does that make sense? Because why? The Bible says we're sinful, okay? So we need to realize that, okay? That's why we must not be so quick to defend ourselves, okay? Are we all sinful? Have you ever closed your eyes and think about the bad things you've done and feel really bad? Yeah. If you're a Christian, you would have a conscience that says we've sinned. So in light of this, this should slow us down from being so quick to defend ourselves, okay? Let's go to point number two. By the way, the grace part will follow, but at least these 2 points need to be established beginning with sin, okay? Perspective number two, say this after me. Our sinful hearts is deceptive. Okay? Turn with me to Jeremiah 17:9. Could I have a volunteer? Could I have Oscar read Jeremiah 17:9?
The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperate in its truth.
Yeah.
Who can understand it?
Thank you so much. This is talking about the human heart. It's really sick and sinful, okay? All the bad things people have done, where does it first begin? The heart, okay? The root of all evil action begins at where? The heart. And an evil heart, where's the fruit? All our actions and behavior. Does that make sense? Okay? So since we are deceitful, sometimes we collide to ourselves, yes? So in life it's more blind spot, we also ought to be careful not to be so quick to defend ourselves, okay? Going back to what I said earlier, now when people do mention a point of criticism, I'm much more willing to believe it, because why? I've seen myself lie to myself before. I've seen how sinful I could be, which leads a credence to say, okay, maybe I am sinful. And also, maybe I do have a blind spot. And also, maybe I could also self-deceive myself, okay? So knowing this helps me to say, hey, I'm going to be quick. I'm going to be slow to defend myself when I hear criticism, okay? Perspective number three. Let's turn with me to Proverbs 15, verse 31. Proverbs 15, verse 31. Have I had all the men read already? Victor, would you be able to read Proverbs? Okay. Any motivated sister want to read Proverbs 15, 31? Proverbs 15, verse 31. Okay, so I think this verse shows there's an association of considering reproof, okay? It is considered what? Wise, okay? Our flesh, does our flesh lie to us sometimes when we face criticism? Our flesh lies to us, say, oh, you know what? You're looking like a fool, yes? How many of you guys have the inner monologue that says that? Oh, you're being criticized, you're listening to it, you're taking it. What are you, a fool? They're going to think you're a fool, right? That's what our inner that's one of the sinful nature lies to us, that you look foolish to take criticism. But Scripture says what? There's an association receiving reproof is associated with those who are wise. In fact, it says here, if you have ears to listen to life-giving reproof, we will be living among the, what? The wise, okay? Living among the wise, okay? So that's point number three, okay? Point number three, okay? You want to be, what? Alive, okay? You want to be alive, okay? Just for fun, since we're on the topic of walking, what I do now, because I really hate to waste time, when I walk, I micromanage, multitask, okay? So I walk around this block here. So what I'm doing the whole time is I'm reading, okay? Just for fun. And the current book I'm reading right now, just for fun, is actually the Battle of Midway. And this book that I'm reading is very particular. It's actually, it goes to the Japanese sources, like the Japanese admiral. If you guys know anything about Midway, that's when the Japanese lost that battle, and that changed the tide of World War II. Okay, before the Japanese, you know, you remember bombed Pearl Harbor, and the Japanese Navy ruled everywhere. But then the guy that was in charge of the all the aircraft carriers, he was a guy that basically didn't listen to advice, right? And yet he just went, oh, I had all these victories. I don't need to listen to any more advice. And guess what happened? Did he suffer because of that? Oh, yeah, right? Because what? He didn't listen to advice. He just thought everything's going to be constantly equal. Even though people were telling, hey, you know what? America's different now. America has more carriers. America, this time we're attacking, is different. They know we're attacking. Hey, and guess what? Did he care for all those things? No. So because of his lack of not listening to reproof, he's saying, who do you think I am? Who, you know, I'm an admiral. I want all these victories all over the Pacific. Guess what happened? Not listening to correction lead to what? Tactical, operational downfall, which leads to a whole strategic implication of the change of history. Okay, I'll bring that this to the secular world. But I bring this up to say that Scripture says, right, whoever listens to reproof dwell among the wise. That is, you live long enough to be associated with the wise. Okay? So this is one of the reasons why we must be go slow, okay? Sometimes when I receive criticism, for instance, my dad sometimes will say things, I realize, okay, in my flesh right away, but then I realize, you know what? It's actually wise. Okay, then I'm going to listen first. I'm going to let him sit all the way before I say anything back, okay? For instance, I'll give you an example. My dad this week was like, hey, this, how come on Tuesday night you didn't call me back right away? Like, what's wrong with you? Blah, 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 blah. And I was like, I was going to be defensive right away. Then I realized, you know what? I'll let him say the whole thing first. And then when he's done, I told him, oh, you know, on Wednesday I did call you back. I called back twice. My phone says this time and this time, but you didn't pick up. Oh, okay. But why didn't you call back on Tuesday? And then I finally said, oh, Tuesday night, when you called at 8:30, I was actually busy. I was actually busy teaching Bible study at Lighthouse. I said, oh, okay. But could you imagine if you went in right away, guns blazing, then all of a sudden, what would my dad do? He'd be like, hey, how come you're so mad? I'm the father. You're the son. Then all of a sudden he's reacting to my reaction. And I'm still stuck with his first point. But now he's stuck with the second point. His conversation has changed. But guess what happened? Notice that's our sinful nature. What happens when we're so quick to defend ourselves, okay? So catch yourself by actually thinking, at least with myself thinking about, it actually can look wise to be what? To receive reproof, okay? Even if it's incorrect, it looks wise. But in our flesh, it says, oh, you look like a dummy. You need to respond right back right away, okay? Perspective number four. Consider the source of criticism. Okay? Consider the source of criticism. So in the marriage, who's the one that's giving you criticism? Who's the one that's giving you criticism? Your spouse. But and think about this for a moment. Let's just say my wife gives me a criticism, and then my flesh lies to me and says, you know what, you need to say something back. You need to defend yourself. Aren't you so good with argument and apologetics? Why don't you argue back, right? That's our sinful nature lies, our pride, right? Then I realize I have to take a step back and realize, hey, who's giving me the criticism? Touch me. Who's giving me the criticism in the scenario that I mentioned? Is my? You guys listen? Or we're all looking at the correction. He's pretty slow in defending himself, okay? But, so in that scenario, is my wife is giving me correction, right? Then I need to realize that's my wife. Nancy's my wife. At one point in her life, she signed the dotted line to marry me because she loved me, okay? So if you consider her perspective, this is your spouse who very likely loves you, and my wife does, okay? That should slow you down and say, my spouse isn't just giving criticism just for criticism's sake, okay? There probably is something that is leading her to say this, okay? She's not my arch enemy. She's not my sworn enemy. Does that make sense? She's not trying to trip me up. So, as a spouse, if your spouse is saying this, we need to realize, sometimes when we take criticism of our spouse, we need to take a step back and realize that, hey, that's the spouse that God has given you. Okay? Remember those times when you're lonely, when you're single, how you want to be married so much, you're willing to marry anyone that's hairy and anyone that's scary? You guys remember that point? But at the point, and now you're married, and sometimes all of a sudden you had that gift, and now you think, okay, you forget how good a gift that God has given you. Which then when your wife criticizes you right away, what? So quick to say, oh, whatever, right? Oh, that person, you know, now becomes no longer a gift. It becomes what? A burden, okay? You say, oh, that's a thorn in my flesh, okay? That's pretty sad. Turn with me real quick to Proverbs 18, verse 22. Proverbs 18, verse 22. Proverbs 18, verse 22. Could I have a happy, motivated reader read me Proverbs 18, verse 22? Thank you. Okay. This verse here says, he who finds a wife, okay? And ladies, it's reversed the other way. He who finds a husband, okay? Although I think men benefit more from marriage. I just personally think so, okay? By the way, you guys know that when a man has his wife dies, he usually dies within 5 years. You guys know that? But a woman can live on a long time even after the guy has been dead, okay? So I think there's a sense where we're probably more contingent upon our wife. I know that if my wife dies, my life will be chaotic, okay? So, in light of this, your spouse is a gift. Have you drawn on this truth that your spouse is a gift? And the one who's giving you criticism is a gift from God and has the intention of being meaning well for you, right? So in light of this, you should take the criticism seriously, and therefore you should slow down and not being so quick to defend yourself, okay? I love my wife. Okay, I love my wife, and I know my wife loves me, and therefore when she does bring things up, that makes me slower. Instead of right away, oh, you know, you're wrong, you're misinterpreting. Say, okay, let me consider, let me actually step in her shoes and live with my wife in an understanding way and consider that perspective first, okay? Consider that perspective first. Let's go to perspective number five. What does it say on your outline? Perspective number five. So you catch my breath? You guys want to read that out loud? Yeah, the Bible teaches there's value of criticism from a friend, okay? Value of criticism from a friend. Turn with me to Proverbs 27, verse 6. Proverbs 27, verse 6. When we turn to Proverbs 27, verse 6, Proverbs 27, verse 6, could I have any sister or lady read Proverbs 27, verse 6? Yeah, by the way, from reason 5 onwards, we're going to deal with a lot of hurts. Okay, so a lot of times when we don't want to be so slow in defending ourselves with criticism, when we don't feel like not defending ourselves quickly, sometimes it's because we're hurt, okay? But reason number 5, I think this is things in perspective, okay? It actually makes a comparison, okay? The comparison is 2 lines. The first line is what? Is a scenario if someone wounds you, okay? And in the, and it's from a friend. And the second one is what? Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, okay? I actually think what's going on here is not talking about your friend, letting your friend stab you for fun. I think it's more likely words that hurt you, criticism from a friend. I think it's best fits the context, okay? But ask yourself this. Let me ask you guys this. Would you rather, let's just say you have 2 people that want to be your friend. One you know is an enemy. They just want to be close to you and use you and abuse you. And the second one is someone that's genuinely your friend, but he's going to say words that hurt you. But then your enemy is the one that's going to flatter you. Which one would you rather have? Which one would you rather have sitting for lunch and talking to that person? Which one would you rather have? Anyone? Which one would you rather have? Yeah, the ones that are deceptive, right? Are you guys, do you guys know anyone in your life that he's just from a mile away, the way the person looks, you know that person always has an agenda. That every word of flattery, it might not necessarily be true. They just want to get something from you or from that person. Anyone know anyone like that? Maybe at work, family members, right? Or whatever else like that. So if you know someone like that, I actually get really scared of people like that. Now, I'll be honest, you know why? Because I'm not crafty enough to deal with people like that, okay? I'm not going to outmaneuver them. So I just, when you see someone like that, I'll be honest, I just want to run away or just smile and don't talk long. You know what? Because I just don't know what to say. And I don't want to be what? To be taken advantage of. And also, I also don't want to be told lies that I want to hear. And then I start thinking this is really the what? Case. Okay? By the way, let me say this. Everyone have lies that you want to believe. Okay? You guys realize this? Everyone have lies that you want to believe. Okay? One of the interesting TED Talk that I saw about 3 years ago was it was about deception. And this talk was pretty interesting because this lady mentioned about how there was this really good con artist. He was so good, he actually went to Europe and went to all these bankers. And he almost collapsed the whole entire banking system in Europe. Because why? He became buddy-buddy with him. And of course, using flattery, he was able to what? Get a lot of things before he was finally exposed. Okay? I bring up to say this. Even bankers, even people who are successful, every one of us have lies we want to believe. Okay? So you need to know what they are. You need to know what they are. Okay? By the way, what I do is, in the past I've done this. I sat down and wrote it down. Then in the past I've thought also, maybe I shouldn't write down because Satan could look at this. But then I have a feeling Satan already knows. Okay? Satan already knows. But the good thing about writing it down and then ripping it up is you know yourself. So when someone comes over to you and say, oh, Jimmy, you're such a great preacher. I think you should be like Veritas speaker for, I don't know, for the nationwide platform. Then I know that's a lie, okay? It's like, and then when they say, okay, could now we meet for counseling? And could you tell my wife she's wrong? Then I go, yeah, I'll go tell her she's wrong. I'll be a hired gun mercenary. No, no, that's not what I'm going to do. Does that make sense? We always have things, lies we want to believe. And we need to know that. So in this word, God's word makes it very clear in terms of interpretation. There's a value of criticism from your friend, okay? There's a value of criticism from your friend. Even at the moment when you're hurt, by the way, the best friend you should have is who? Who should be a best friend? Jesus, okay? Amen, okay? Who, after that, humanly speaking, besides the incarnation of Jesus Christ, is your spouse, okay? So my wife is my best friend, okay? So in the afternoon, when I want to go on a walk at Huntington Library, I'm going to call some sister and say, hey, you want to go on Huntington Library? Hey, let's go. That's weird. That's queer, okay? That's weird, okay? That's my wife, okay? So in light of this, if she's going to be my best friend, when she says something, I need to say, oh, there's value of criticism from a friend. Even if I think she's wrong at this moment, Scripture makes it clear that there's a value of this also as well. At least you don't have an enemy that's flattering you at this moment. Yeah, okay. That's good, okay? So that's a perspective in dealing with our hurt, so that we are not quick, overly too zealous to defend ourselves in light of criticism. Let's go with perspective number six. Perspective number six. Could someone read perspective number six? Okay. Anger does not, thank you so much, Sophie, does not achieve the righteousness of God. And right now for this verse, we've already look at James 1:19 earlier, but we're going to look at the next verse. So any gentleman, any brother, could you read James 1:20? James chapter 1, verse 20.
For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God.
Yeah, thank you so much. So we need to realize anger does not achieve the righteousness of what? Of God, okay? Anger does not achieve the righteousness of God, okay? So sometimes when people react negatively to criticism, they get angry, right? And when you're angry, you're quick to defend yourself, okay? So when you realize that anger doesn't achieve the righteousness of God, let's just say the criticism is unfair. But if you're angry, what happens? Everything changes, okay? I actually think my journey of being slow to deal with criticism actually began 10 years ago. 10 years ago? Actually, yeah, 10 years ago, 2009. I think I was a punk kid when I went to seminary. I think I'm actually a different person when I went to seminary than even now, in terms of my first year. I remember a big learning step in church was, there used to be this guy that visited our church, came every week, and his criticism would always eat me up, because every Sunday, he has something negative to say. The first criticism I ever received from him, he said, oh, you're just 24. What do you know? And I was thinking, dude, this guy's only 27. What does he know? Then I realized, if he doesn't know, you know, I don't think he knows anything, that what makes me, okay? But it'll eat me up. And then one day, you know what I did? Like, we were doing a Bible study, and I was counting money. and someone didn't give enough change, and you know what someone said? That guy said, oh, the guy, he's a preacher. What does he know? He can't count money. And I was thinking, no, my point was someone didn't pay for tip. And I just totally flipped out, right? And I just went off on him. Say, hey, man, you don't even work. What's wrong with you? And then I went off. And by the way, I gave the best speech I ever gave that I regretted. Because I gave the best speech. Even my wife on Monday, she's not my wife, she was pulling back. What are you doing? Everyone else. And I went off, one guy, and another guy says, hey, you got to stop now. I said, dude, you want me to give you a share? And I gave offload another share. Who's next? And everyone looked down and everything else. And I realized afterward, I went back home and felt really good until I got a call with a 310 error code. Pastor, who?
Andrew.
Then it was like, hey, did you hear? Yes, I heard. Oh, you don't sound too happy. You know, just sit down right now. And then, guess what? A lesson, okay? Then I learned, oh, wow, that was true. I have a problem with dealing with criticism, okay? And I'm glad for that moment. Because it realized to me that, whoa, how can I minister if I can't handle criticism, okay? Even the legitimate one. I think that began a journey of really big self reflection of, like, am I too sinful in being self-pride, too prideful to say I cannot be wrong? Okay, so you need to realize, even when you are wrong, guess what? Anger does not achieve the righteousness of God, okay? Anger, by the way, I look back, there's so many times, I'm so glad I've held back anger in ministry, okay? There's many times, okay? There's many, many times. And then I think my wife, actually, I feel ministry prepares me for more of a marriage than anything else, okay? As you deal with difficult people, strange people, awkward needs, awkward people, social needs, special needs, all kinds of things, you realize what? Oh, my wife is actually pretty easy, pretty reasonable to deal with, okay? So when I come home on late Sunday night, or when I come home at 1 in the morning, and I see my wife, and my wife says, oh, you know what? You should come in more quieter. I say, ah, that's a good criticism. Man, this is like soft blows compared to what I've been hearing earlier, okay? So here, we need to realize, you know, anger does not achieve the righteousness of God, okay? We need to realize that. Perspective number 7. Reacting angrily is foolishness, okay? Reacting angrily is foolishness. Turn with me to Proverbs 29, verse 11. Could I have a brother read Proverbs 29, verse 11? Proverbs 29, 11. Oscar, you want to read that first?
Sure. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back.
Yeah. A fool always loses a temper, okay? Scripture makes it very clear. It's foolish to lose one's temper. But also notice the wise man holds what? Holds it back, okay? A wise man holds it back, okay? So when you are hurt, be very careful. Realize yourself. Remember that, you know, when we were reacting angrily, it is foolish, okay? By the way, when we're angry, we are really what? Lopsided, okay? You guys realize that? When you're angry, you're very what? Lopsided. When I was in the Marines, I remember there was my sergeant, when I was a young-ass corporal in Iraq, would always tell us, hey, if you ever need to shoot at somebody, make sure you're not angry. And I thought that was the most craziest thing, right? Because I remember the first time I got shot at under fire is you're, what, extremely angry, right? You're extremely angry. You're thinking, who is this guy shooting? Actually, I was a moment of revelation. How the first time I got shot at, I remember thinking, wait, if this guy knew me, would he shoot at me? Then I thought, oh, this is my sinful nature. Right? Of course he'll shoot at me. We're enemies, right? But I bring this to say that, and I remember that sergeant always said that. I thought that was a good point. He just said, hey, don't take it personal. It's just the military, right? You know, just you kill them, but you don't want to be personal. Because what? When people are angry, what do? They can't focus. Everything. They get tunnel vision, right? And it's not safe, okay? If I could bring this also as well, angry, when you're angry, you don't see, our sinful nature lies to us. That angry looks cool. But oftentimes you don't see, we're blind spotted that when we're angry, it really looks what? Foolish. Yes? Foolish. Have you guys ever been to a restaurant and you've seen someone argue? And you're looking at that, wow, this is so shameful. You're looking away, but then they don't get it at that moment. Right? Same thing. It is angrily, is foolish. Okay? Perspective number 8. So that we're not so quick to defend ourselves. Be careful of attacking back hypocritically. Be careful of attacking back critically. Let's just say you've been trying to walk, and then there was a brother named Ben who said, hey, you need to walk more. I'm just giving that. I'm just saying, okay? Your reaction was right away, say, let me go on my Fitbit app and see his walk, right? But you could be careful of what? Attacking back hypocritically, okay? Be careful of attacking back hypocritically. Turn with me to Judges 7. Correction. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. Could I have Edward read that for us? Yeah.
Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured. Why do you see respect that is in your brother's eyes, but do not notice the law that is in your eyes? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take respect out of your eye, when there is a law in your own eye?
Okay.
You never hear. Okay. Or take the law out of your own eye, then you will be clearly.
Yeah, this is Jesus' words. Notice Jesus said we should not be like the person who claimed or complained about the speck in someone's eye. You know what a speck? A small little piece of wood, right? Where, that's what he gives in verses 3 to 4. But what happened in this individual? What does he have in his own eye? It's a pretty funny picture. He has a whole what? Log, okay? If I could just say this as a pastor in counseling people, I'm always amazed those that have their eye, a log in their eye, do not see the log in their eye. They only see everyone else's speck, and they think everyone else has speck in their eye. Could I just say this? Okay. So in light of this, the people that don't see their log, you guys know there's a syndrome that the people that don't know, often they think they know a lot. You guys realize this? There's a syndrome in every part of life, right? People, and that's even more so spiritually, okay? So if this is true, that sometimes we could be blinded, I think that's important that we should not attack hypocritically, okay? So, giving, and this is just a fun example, right? In the case of that, it's like, okay, like if someone says something, then you need to be what? Going slow. And say, hey, am I attacking back hypocritically? Am I doing the same thing, right? Even in counseling with those, there's sometimes when I do, by the way, when you deal with criticism, you should never send a criticism by text to your spouse, okay? Say this after me. Never.
Never.
Send a criticism
by text
or email. Okay?
Or letter.
Never do that, okay? Never do that, okay? Please never do that. I also, as a rule, don't send criticism by text. By the way, do I send compliments and encouragement by text? Yeah, I do sometimes, right? But then when it's something serious, I don't write it down. You know why? There's two reasons. What's the two reasons? Number one is they misread it. And number two, I don't want a record of it. It turns out I'm wrong, okay? I'm reading this to say this. I would rather, okay, read it. Oh, okay, I was wrong. Oh, okay, now I have more perspective and we hash it out. Versus something they could set as a monument and look at it forever. Does that make sense? And then they keep on being hurt because it's so serious, okay? So in the same way, I think in Matthew 7:1-5, I think we must realize that we must be very careful, okay? When we give criticism, okay, we need to make sure that we don't have criticism. And bringing up to say about the texting is because, as a pastor, sometimes I do have to deal with people getting in fights in the church over text. Actually, sometimes they say, hey, brother, I'm going to send you some text, but the other person don't know. And they send me a whole bunch of pictures. Then guess what the other brother does? Hey, brother, I got in this argument with this other brother, but let me give you the inside scoop. Then they send the whole entire thing. So both brothers, this is a happened true story multiple times, both brothers sent the whole entire transcript of their whole fight, and they didn't twist it. But both sides read it and say, hey, look, that person had a log in their own eye. And when I look at both of them, guess what happened? What is my conclusion? Hey, guys, you guys both have logs in your own eyes, right? Both of you guys are carrying logs in this whole thing, okay? I bring this to say is this, you don't want to be this way, okay? You don't want to be this way. You don't want to attack hypocritically, okay? So, this is one of the reasons why it should be slow, okay? By the way, even myself, if I see there's, let's just say I have an argument with those in church. If there is an argument, if they're really making a dwelling point about my mistake, then I'll just be silent as much as possible at that moment. Unless they're like, I'm meeting with them to talk about this thing, and then they sway. Like, I'm doing marriage counseling, and all of a sudden they're like, focusing on that. I think that's off topic, right? Then I'll obviously say, but if we're just hanging out, and it becomes, that's the topic they bring up, that's different, okay? So, because you don't want a log in your own eye, okay? Paul also talks about this, okay? Therefore, you have no excuse, Romans 2:1. Everyone who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for which you practice the same thing. Okay? A ninth perspective of why you must be slow to quickly defend yourself. This is the ninth one. Is having a bad reaction to criticism would only generate more criticism. Yes? Because oftentimes when we're quick to respond to criticism, was we don't want the criticism to be true. We don't want to hear, okay? But then you react angrily, right? You walk away, you get angry, you spit at the person's face. The person what? Has even more things. Say, hey, what's wrong with you? Man, I was just only making a point. Gosh, right, whatever. Then notice the criticism increase, right? The criticism increase, okay? So this is a practical thing, right? You don't want to, when you react negatively, when you're so quick to defend yourself, sometimes it's like you're trying to put out fire in a stove by throwing oil to the fire, okay? You're even making it more what? Of a fire that's consuming, okay? And perspective number 10 that should motivate us to not be so quick to defend ourselves under criticism is this. Why not be wrong? Turn with me. Actually, are we still in Matthew 7? Do you guys remember Matthew 5? Jesus gave a radical teaching. You guys remember Matthew 5? Actually, there's a lot of radical teaching. Okay. If you guys remember what Jesus says. Actually, Matthew... Wow, I cannot believe I have a total mental... Okay, let's just stick to the script, okay? 1 Corinthians 6:7. When we get to 1 Corinthians 6:7, could I have someone read 1 Corinthians 6:7?
Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated?
Yeah, thank you so much. So in this verse, you see what you see here is Paul's talking about this church in Corinth. They're so messed up. They're even suing one another. And they go to church. By the way, the reason why they could do that back then is there wasn't that many options of church today, right? If you have one problem in one church and you say, oh, let me go to Yelp and look at, you know, I don't know, ratings or whatever with that, okay? But here back then, in light of this, they were going to the same church while suing each other. And Paul's point, this ought not to be, right? And his point is simply this. Why not be wrong? Sometimes we're so quick to defend ourselves because we cannot bear being wronged by someone else. We think it's unfair or unjust. Go ahead.
Were you thinking about the Matthew verse about the walking 2 miles?
Yeah.
Yeah, like...
Matthew 5:38.
5:38, okay. Yeah. Okay, thank you so much for that, okay? All these verses combined, I just thought of it on the spot, that's why. When you go off script, that's what happens sometimes right here. Right? Yeah, we're... Right? You are rather be wrong, right? Jesus said what? Instead of an eye for an eye, right? If someone slaps you on one cheek, what do you do? Turn the other cheek, right? So in light of this, okay? So in light of this, by the way, being slapped on the other cheek is not like life-threatening, okay? This is not saying, hey, let someone murder you. It's just saying in terms of dignity, okay? In terms of dignity, right? Someone slapping, someone spitting, it's like you get angry because of the insult of the honor thing, right? But why not be wrong, okay? Why not be wrong? Only way we can endure being wrong and not result in blowing up is actually looking towards Christ. You guys realize this? If you look at this verse and say, oh, Jimmy told me, why not be wrong? Why not be wrong? And you're getting all these people wronging you. And then you internalize it. What happens? It blows up, right? Like what's going to happen in Area 51. When everyone rushed there. But anyway, that's another sermon. But that's what's going to be happening, okay? So the only way you cannot blow up when you turn the other cheek and consider, hey, I'd rather be wrong, is actually looking to who? To Christ. Think about Christ who was wronged by others. He was silent on the cross despite the great injustice towards him. He was totally innocent, yet he received the worst form of human punishment possible from a human government, which is what? Crucifixion, okay? And received the worst punishment from God possible, which is what? separation from God. Okay? And God's wrath being poured out is what he is. And yet he did all this. And let that move you to say, hey, you know what? My Savior went through so much more than I did. How would I not be able to be motivated and say, hey, you know what? If others wrong me, I'm okay. I'd rather be wrong than to be what? Than to do wrong. Okay? Especially of all these 10 points as application, which one really stood out to you? Which one really stood out to you? For me, actually, it was perspective number 10. It's perspective number 10 that I feel like all the other ones, even when at that moment I think I'm angry, and you know, if someone tells me, hey Jim, you can't be angry because angerness is the accomplishment of righteousness of God, I'll be like, right? But the one that always catches me is what? Why not be wrong? Why not be wrong in light of how much Jesus has been wrong? Okay, so is that application? Review these perspectives, okay? By the way, I think the best way to deal with criticism well is always to review, okay? In life, you will be facing a lot of criticism. By the way, the more important things you do, the more criticism you will what? Receive, okay? By the way, the more important the things you're involved with, the more important you should always be self-reflective and be ready for criticism, okay? Every man here, say this after me. I am.
A pastor.
You guys are a pastor. Is it true? Yeah, it is. You're a pastor of your wife. True or not? Why is that true? Yes. And you're a pastor of your kids. Okay? Could you imagine if there's a pastor who just, you know what? He just sits there. Like, what's the Simpsons? What's his name? The pastor's in the Simpsons.
Oh, Reverend Lovejoy?
Lovejoy. What does he do all day? What does Reverend Lovejoy do all day?
He just plays toy trains.
He played toy trains all day, right? He just played toy trains all day. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if you had a pastor and you knew that every single day all he does is play Pokemon Go, and he never reads the Word of God, he never do preparation, how would you feel? You feel like, man, we're paying him big dollars for to do nothing, right? And I have to go to work Monday to Friday. What is this? In the same way, also as well, you guys realize with your family, you're shepherding them. So in the same way, be ready to hear what? Criticism. It's such an important role, right? Think about also the bad effect of parents. When it's bad, does that impact us? Think about for some who's lost their mom early on, does it impact us? Think about those who have difficult parents. Does that impact us? Think about those parents who have been really godly in your life. Does that impact us positively? Yes. So in the same way, why would we take this lightly? Our marriages and also as well our families. We need to be ready to take criticism, okay? By the way, the best practice to handling criticism or going slow is what? I think of the best time I can handle criticism is when? When I ask for it, yes? Who handles criticism the best when you ask for it? I do, right? When you don't expect it, that sometimes is like being T-boned, yes? So what I do regularly in my marriage is what? Sometimes at night, instead of, I don't know, reading a book or some of you guys play video games or watching a movie or watching Netflix or whatever, maybe just sit down and just say, hey, how are you doing? Listen to her. And then after say, hey, is there anything I need to what? Work on. Now, your first year of marriage, when you ask that, the spouse might be like, oh, no, you're perfect. You grant me the moon on my honeymoon and everything else, right? But a few years later, what happened? Is it the same way? If you go to your wife, like, 10 years later, it says, honey, is there anything to prove on? Actually, I can't wait. I was hoping for you to say this, because here's the... No, not really. Well, you get the idea, right? So these are the reasons why we must be slow to defend ourselves when we hear criticism. And, of course, ultimately, I think it's good to review these things, okay? To review. You guys have the link, so you guys could always, what? Type in criticism on very top of the main and have it there. But also, I think, ultimately, as we look towards Christ, he was wrong. And we'd rather be wrong than to do wrong also as well, okay? Let me